This morning we are continuing in our look at the book of 1 Thessalonians as a book of hope to the midst of, in the midst of those who were in Thessalonica who were in a time of suffering. What would he tell those that are suffering in that time of persecution, of the death of some of the people that were in the congregation? What hope did he have to give them in the midst of that? And the questions that may have sounded very similar to those that Job was asking. Well, a few years ago, there was a television program whose premise I knew, though I never really watched a full episode, that was a man would receive the newspaper a day early. So he knew all of the events that were going to happen that day before they would happen. And so other than knowing what lotto numbers to play, you can imagine the weight of some of the responsibilities that would come with that, of knowing an automobile accident that's going to happen that perhaps you could prevent, or some world-changing event that was 24 hours away. It could either give you hope or it could make you despair. What comes next? God is outside of the time that he made, so he sees the past and the present and the future all perfectly. And every now and then he reveals for the sake of his people a detail or two of what is going to come for their good and for their hope. He doesn't give them a full newspaper. He doesn't give them every detail, but he does give them what they need in the time that they need it. One major detail is revealed here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Paul is giving to them in the midst of their suffering to give them some hope about what is sometimes called the second advent, even as we are preparing for the first advent that we have called Christmas, the coming of Christ. But we confess he will come again. Is that something to dread, something of hope? How do we understand that? Well, we're going to read and find out here in a moment. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess this is your word. We confess that it is written for our good and that you have inspired it by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the same Holy Spirit would be present in the midst of the reading and the expounding of your word this morning. Lord, give us understanding. But more than that, give us a love for your word. But more than that, give us a will to do the things that are contained there for the good of our neighbor and to the glory of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 is where we will be reading this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Well, we have passed on the calendar Thanksgiving. All eyes are on Christmas. Of course, I think they have been in the store since Halloween. And it is often what is called, as we said, his first coming, his advent. But what is Paul talking about here? Christ has come, but he's saying he is coming again. And there is hope in that, in the midst of their suffering for these Thessalonian Christians. This is what Paul is talking about here. And he doesn't just talk about it for curiosity's sake. Perhaps you've known somebody that loves to talk about nothing but the end times and what's going to happen. And it's all a curiosity. It's a puzzle to put together. But Paul doesn't seem to be interested in giving us a huge roadmap, a newspaper full of every single detail. He gives us a few items for our hope. And inquiring minds among the Thessalonians wanted to know, but what happens? What happens to those that have died? What happens if the Lord tarries and I die before he comes back, what happens then? Is all of the suffering for nothing? Do I get any of the benefit for the suffering in the meantime? How do I have hope in the midst of the fact that they are being shut out of certain areas of life? They have been probably beaten a few times because of their meeting together. What hope do they have in the midst even of death? Because there perhaps seemed to be a growing segment of them that had questions like Job. If a man dies, will he live again? Or does he go into the ground and he is no more? And a growing segment of our population seems to have some of this mentality, right? You know, the number on the responses of surveys that say none for their religious affiliation or atheist or agnostic is going up. And there is, in a sense, within our society at the same time, a loss of hope, isn't there? Is there anything as sad and depressing as an atheist funeral who is consistent and self-aware? There are very few that happen. You know, even when you have somebody who is a renowned atheist, such as a few years ago when Stephen Hawking died, at the end of his life, he had said, there's no need for a God. And yet, when he was buried, when he had a funeral, they had one at the Church of St. Mary in Cambridge. And he is now buried in Westminster Abbey with all of these traditional Church of England elements. Why? If death is the end, if it's irreversible, if it's just there is no more, then why mark it as anything special? Why try to honor somebody who is now no longer living but in the ground? He won't live on. I mean, if you think about it in the world of science, perhaps someday Stephen Hawking will be something like Isaac Newton, where you think that he was smart for his time but kind of daft and outdated now. Or perhaps if the theory of some scientists were to be true for an atheist, that the world is going to end in the heat death of the death of the last organism. What does it matter if someone passes? What's this big deal about death? And yet everybody here says, well, death is a big deal because it affects me, right? Death is a big deal because we somehow innately know it triggers the fact that there's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong here. And Ecclesiastes actually tells us, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also put eternity in man's heart. We know that it isn't right when death happens. We know that actually it isn't natural. It's so unnatural. Something is wrong. If God is going to make everything right then, if he's going to reverse the curse, if Christ is coming again, what about those who have passed? What if I'm one of those that have passed since before he has come? Do they just go into the ground? Do they miss out? It's almost a sort of half-atheism, right? A nihilism about death that was popular at the time. Even in believing that Christ would return, they wondered, what benefits does that have for the dead, if we're not alive at the time? I mean, think about some of the words that Jesus said that could have been confusing to them. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And yet they look around and they say, but there are those who are dead. Well, Christians, in fact, do have to deal with the fact that death exists. We do mourn, right? There's nothing that says, thou shall not mourn in the Bible. And yet, Paul points out that we should mourn, but not as those who have no hope. And he's going to give hope to them. When Jesus said, never die, he had prefaced that by saying, though he die, yet shall he live again. It didn't mean that believers did not have to experience physical death. Many would, most would throughout history. But there is hope after that. And you know what's really interesting here? As Paul is stating what hope they have from the coming of Christ again, that one of the things he says is he speaks about those who are asleep. Was that a little confusing when you heard that? Say, what, is he going to come in the middle of the night? People have to wake up. And then you realize he's talking about those who have passed. And what is Paul saying here? He's not saying that there's some sort of soul sleep here. He's not saying that merely the people who are asleep, but he's saying those who are dead. He uses the same language in 1 Corinthians 15 about those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Paul doesn't deny death there, but he almost seems to be speaking about it like Jesus did. You remember when the man came to Jesus and asked about his daughter that she be made well, and then they said, nope, don't bother. She's actually died. And he said, she's not dead. She's merely asleep. And then Christ revives her in Luke 8. She was physically dead. And yet Jesus just speaks a word and seems to bring her out of death as if it was a nap. Christians in Thessalonica were physically dying. Why say they were asleep? He's saying this because Christ has such power over death that it is like a nap for him to wake you out of it when he says the word. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he die, yet shall he live again. And he proved that by dying and rising again. The first thing that Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians is that when Christ comes, he will bring with him life. Life is what the second coming of Christ means. That's what is being looked forward to in the midst of it. In a sense, he will wake up those who have fallen asleep in him. What a beautiful language that has, right? Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. That's how we think about believers who have passed. And when they're brought alive again, they are resurrected. They are given new bodies, right? They don't become angels. They don't become spiritual floaty things. Don't let Looney Tune cartoons give you an idea of what the life after death is, right? They will rise again, and as God made bodies, he intends us to have bodies again. That's what Paul says. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, though through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. And our minds go a lot of different places when we hear that. I had a Christian friend in Illinois that we were talking about the resurrection from the dead at one point. And you ever have a thought that comes out of your mouth that you think is profound, but then it comes out and you realize it's kind of silly? He for some reason loved zombie movies and television shows. And he thought, you know what would be cool? Like, is the resurrection from the dead going to be like a big zombie movie? You're going to have all these people coming up. And we're just like, okay, maybe it sounded smart in your head, but no. It's not going to be these figures walking around with skin hanging off of them. We're promised in the Bible resurrection to new bodies, right? Remember Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he was recognizable but different, right? His body seemed to have different qualities. He was given one that sin and the decay of the fall had no power over. Death no longer reigned in. The dead will rise when Christ comes again. And some who have not died, it seems here, said they will be changed, right? Those who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, that sounds a little strange in its language. Again, if you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about the same thing. Remember, 1 Thessalonians is written while he's in Corinth. The Corinthians are on his mind, and he writes to the Corinthians something very similar. He says in 15:51, he says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now you know what that means. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Here's the bottom line. Paul is giving a sneak peek. And a sneak peek is this. When Christ comes, he brings with him life. Not only for those who have died, but life in the form of never tasting death in the body to those who are alive. He's coming again. He will bring life with him. It's different than Christmas, right? We say the first and second Advent because they have different qualities to them. When we think of the first one, what do we think of? We think of humility. We think of coming in a manger with no trumpets that are sounded, with no grand parades that happen. But instead, in humility, he comes. But then we're told when he comes again, it will be more of a production. And one of the hopes he's given here when he says precedes is that no one will have priority. No one will be greater than the other ones. Instead, this is all happening at one time, which gives us a little bit of a preview of something else that he's giving us in this. The second thing that he's telling us about the coming of Christ is it's not a secret. It is noisy. It's not something that you're perhaps going to miss. Now, this is perhaps more important to us than you realize, because many of our popular conceptions of what will happen when Christ comes again have been taken more from fiction than they have from the Bible. There was a best-selling series. Many people read it. They found entertainment in there. They found it captivating. Of course, I'm not talking about the series of Harry Potter books, but the best-selling Left Behind books. And of course, I've heard from people who've read it and said it's very entertaining. I had a non-believer friend with me who worked at Barnes & Noble who said that she thought it was a great read, and so she enjoyed reading them. And of course, there's maybe entertainment there, but we have to remember that it's fiction in more ways than one, because there's this idea in there that somehow it's a secret of what happens. And what we read here is it's not a secret. Look at verse 16. What does it say? It says a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, the sound of a trumpet. Have you ever missed the sound of a trumpet being played near you? You ever had that in the going to a concert? You know when the trumpets join in, right? You can't miss it. When Michelle and I were married, she came down to the sound of a trumpet. Everybody heard the trumpet and they wondered what was going on. Oh, she's coming down the aisle, right? You don't miss that sound, right? Now I point this out that in fact this is one event that's happening with the trumpet and that it's noisy to know that you're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss out on it. If you got your idea from the Left Behind books, let me remind you again, that's not what Paul is talking about here. There's no secret taking away of people into some sort of a secret rapture of them away from everything. You may have even seen videos where some people who have had more of that conception and Left Behind books, they will go out of a room and people will put empty clothes and then run out as a joke. They think, oh, I missed the rapture. And this is a fear that some people have had. Oh, what if I miss it? Right? Well, here's what it said. A trumpet, the cry of an archangel, the cry of command. It's not a secret. It's a very novel idea, this idea that these are different events, that there's a rapture, a taking away of the people, and that there is then somehow later on, there's some sort of resurrections. Later on, there's like a 7 years of tribulation or of bad times. Those are things taken from other passages like Daniel and Revelation 20. And it's as if you're putting them together like a jigsaw puzzle in ways they weren't intended to be. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says this is just one thing. It's one event and it's not a secret. You won't miss it, right? So this trumpet sounds and what happens? Everything that Paul talks about. The dead will rise. There will be a changing of those who are alive. There is judgment. All of these things happen at the same time. Now, you may have read through this passage and you say, wait, I think I do see rapture here, though it's in verse 17. And you may have a point. Look at verse 17 with me. But this is the final and third thing I want you to get from this passage of an encouragement that he's given to these Thessalonian believers, and that is that the coming of Christ is welcome. This is when he says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, this sounds a bit strange to us. How do we understand the logistics of how this works? Well, let's just do a couple of basics here. Number one, it's not a secret. Number two, we realize that when Christ comes, we're told by the angels that when he left, he would come in the same manner. In other words, he's coming back to where? Earth. And number three, we're told we'll be with him. So it's not a secret. He's coming to earth and we will be with him, but he's on where? The earth. So how do we understand this called together with him in the clouds and we'll meet him in the air? Well, the key word there is meet. And you may think, well, that seems to be a pretty common word, right? To have a meeting, to meet together, to meet two people together. And that's not the word that he uses there. Not the common word, but a different word. He uses a word that helps us understand here that it will be a welcome event. It's only used four places in Scripture. Two of the other places in this parable of the 10 virgins. Do you remember that story? It's basically bridesmaids or the people that are attending at the wedding. And they're there and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. Now, this is very different than today, right? What is everybody doing at the wedding today? They're waiting for the bride, right? Is the bride going to get there on time? Has she got her makeup done? Has she got the dress exactly perfect? I did a wedding a few years ago and it was about 10 minutes late because the bride hadn't come yet, right? And when she came, people went out to get her and greet her and said, stand here, here we go, come on in. Well, before it was when the groom arrived, then the wedding could begin. And so the language that's used there in that parable is this, that the people would meet the groom as he came. So they would come out and they would meet the groom. And where do you think they would go? They didn't run off with him. They welcomed him back in to the place where they had the wedding. So the word here used for meet is a welcoming in. A welcoming in. This is the same word that's used in some Greek writings when there would be a battle that would happen. And they would conquer a city. And then the conquering commander or the king would come into the city. And you know what the people would do? They wouldn't just wait for him. They would go out to him and they would welcome and greet him in. It would be like a parade of him coming in. So, what does it tell us that he uses that word here? It's not a meet and go away somewhere. It is a meet and come back. Welcome in. In other words, he says, we will welcome him when this comes. And maybe that is a very foreign concept in thinking about the second coming of Christ to many of us. You may think, is it a welcome event? Some of us read, even through Revelation, and we're a little scared of it. Or we watch movies that are apocalyptic movies, right? And what is it? Usually if you have an apocalyptic movie, it's not a feel-good movie, right? Everything has gone terribly. And we dread it. We dread the end. We dread then sometimes Christ coming. But what does he say? He says, encourage one another with these words. He didn't say, now, if you're going to have a campfire and you're doing horror stories, here is a good one, right? The second coming of Christ. No. He says, encourage one another with these words. Encourage them because it will be welcome. And in fact, some people actually do use the word rapture for that because of the experience of it. Matthew Henry calls this a rapture, but he doesn't mean that they're taken away, but that they are risen from the ground and that our souls have this experience of being changed and welcome him. That's an elevated experience. That's why I typically don't correct people if they call it a rapture. I just say, let's just know it's not secret. You're not going to miss it. And it is welcome. It's not scary, right? We need to have this idea, too, of Christ coming and remaking the creation that he made. God didn't mess up when he made creation, when he made even dirt. I used to have a seminary professor that would say, let me get this through your heads. God loves dirt. He made it. He loves matter. And in fact, when we're told about what will happen in Revelation 21, Revelation 22, what are we told? We are told of an earth, new heavens and a new earth, a place in which we dwell, because God is going to give us new bodies and it will be here on the earth. It's maybe a little strange. We need to change the words to that song. Even as we think of heaven, heaven is not my home. We'd just be a passing through until we get back to a new earth. That is the final destination for those who are believers, a new heaven and a new earth. Think about it. When we celebrate Jesus coming, who was he born to? He's born to the family of carpenters. And I don't think that is a mistake. We are to get the idea that he is taking things that are dead and making them into new structures. He is a builder. What does he say? I go to prepare a place for you. And then what's the image of the new Jerusalem coming down to earth? It's an image of new creation. It's an image of what will be in the end. Paul is not telling the Thessalonians a horror story, but something to encourage them that they should welcome. And think about all the things that he's saying about it here. How is this a comfort to us? How is this helpful to us? Well, think about it. He says, look, you're dreading the end. You're wondering about where you're departed. But listen, number one, in the end, Christ brings life with him. So we don't have to fear death. In the end, number two, there's a trumpet. It won't be a secret. You're not going to miss it. You don't have to fear missing it. And number three, in the end, it will be something that is welcome and not dreaded. In fact, the final words of the final book of Scripture, you know what they are? They are a prayer for Christ to come back. He wanted Christ to come back because it would be something that would be welcome. It would be something that they are looking forward to. That is their hope. Now, of course, it depends on where you're standing. When Super Bowl 43 happened, your reaction to that event was very different depending on where you stood, right? So that was the Super Bowl between Arizona and Pittsburgh, right? And if you were in Pittsburgh, Super Bowl 43 was a thing that was great. Now, I know there's also in our congregation somebody else who grew up in Arizona. It would be a very different experience to see that event from that perspective, right? Because, you know, you think about if you're having a down day and you're a Steelers fan, you just go back and you rewatch when James Harrison intercepted at the end of the second quarter and went back for a pick six touchdown, right? If you're having a bad day, you can just put that on YouTube and watch it again and you feel pretty good because from Pittsburgh, the perspective was one of joy, right? In Arizona, still haven't won a Super Bowl, right? It was the same event, but very different reactions. Now, that's very trivial to think about this, but the second coming is a very welcome event for those who are in Christ. It is something that we look forward to. It is a welcome thing. It's the restoration of creation, but it is not for those who will get, in the end, what they say they've always wanted, which is to be away from God, which is so foolish, right? To want to be away from the source of all beauty and joy and pleasure and goodness and grace. But in the end, if we're not in Christ, he says, your will be done, in a sense. Where will we be? Same event with two different reactions. We can have a reaction of joy to it, of relief, of comfort, or one of dread. Are you in Christ? Have you confessed that you are a sinner? Confess that you need him. Confess in the midst of everything that happens, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of your falling down because of your sins, that you need another to stand in your place. You need the righteousness of Christ. You need his works because yours aren't cutting it. Have you done that? Have you moved to the real city of champions? They're called conquerors in Revelation. Have you been on the side of the one who conquers all in the end, that he might be the one that is fighting on your behalf rather than against you? If so, this passage then, for those who are in Christ, or for those that can have hope for the coming of Christ again, who have wondered if this present suffering is worth it, and are told here, yes, because he brings life. He comes back publicly, and it will be a welcome event indeed. That is why he came the first time in coming at Christmas, and that is why he will come again. And so we can look forward to that. We can have hope. In the midst of suffering, in the midst even of death around us, we can know Christ brings life. And if we were in Christ, we will not miss it, but we will welcome it. May the Lord grant you faith to trust in Christ alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel, free and full. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Christ will come again, that we confess even in our creeds and that he is coming again. Lord, may we be found in Christ so that we can welcome such news, that we can look forward to, that we can even pray as the final words of Scripture pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, give us that hope in the midst of our struggling with death, with suffering, with disappointment. Lord, give us the hope that you've given to us, not only in Christ's first coming, but his second. And so, Lord, we pray this all in the name of the one who came to save us, Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.